Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text for today is the Gospel text, Luke chapter 7 through Luke chapter 8, verses 36 through 8:3. But I want to start a little before that. In Luke chapter 7, John's disciples asked, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" I brought that up last week, didn't I? That text. And it's important. It's an important text, and it's actually the text between last week's text and this week's, the account of John. Jesus responds, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Yet, we so often still live as if Jesus only forgives people who are just like us. People who are respectable, clean-cut, not openly struggling with sin, not an adulterer or a prostitute. But then Jesus says to the woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair and anointed them with oil and ointment and kissed them, "Your sins are forgiven." And that whole thing falls apart in our mind, or it should. This is very important that we understand it, and we all understand it. These words spoken by Jesus, they are declarative words. They are creative words. Words that are just as powerful and creative as the words spoken in the beginning, "Let there be light," and then there was light. In our text today, Jesus says, "Let there be forgiveness," and there is forgiveness. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Forgiveness is always an issue of faith by the giver and the recipient. And our text shows us the difference between knowledge and faith, which is the difference between true repentance and false. The Pharisee truly had knowledge, or at least some knowledge. He even has a level of respect for Jesus as he asked Jesus to eat with him. And it's not just, "Hey, Jesus, come on over for brunch today after the Mass, after the services. Why don't you come and have a small meal with us?" It appears from the text that Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus over for a feast or a festival day, because they are now reclining at the table, which only occurred on feast and festival days. That wasn't how they ate every day. And so there's their reclining. And it seems that Simon might just be hedging his bets, as Jesus just possibly might be that prophet that everybody's talking about, and I should get to know him. But then Simon shows quickly the Pharisee is alive, as he judges Jesus for himself. Jesus can't be a prophet. If this man were a prophet, He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she's a sinner. A sinner! This Jesus is constantly accused of this, isn't he? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is accused of eating with sinners and even IRS agents. I'm sorry, tax collectors. There is a huge difference between the two, and if you ever want to hear it, I'll happily tell you. But Simon's offense is valid in thinking that Jesus eats with sinners. Simon's problem is he doesn't understand what that entails. Jesus was eating with sinners before the woman ever came into the room. In fact, he's been eating with sinners since his conception in the Virgin Mary's womb. And he continues to eat with sinners until his second coming, as today he invites us to come to his table and to receive himself, his body and his blood, in with and under the bread and wine, for the forgiveness of our sins and the certainty of our salvation, as we are joined with Jesus and welcomed to his table. Simon the Pharisee's knowledge has allowed him to feel self-righteous. Knowledge can do that. What is it they call sophomores? Sophomore literally means what? A wise fool. That's what it literally means, translated out. That's what they call second-year seminarians. Well, we're called second-years, not sophomores. But if you want the answer to any question, ask a second-year seminarian. Well, he still knows everything. Because when he goes out on vicarage, he realizes he knows nothing, or at least I pray he realizes that, and comes back his fourth year and starts learning finally. But Simon had knowledge, and it allowed him to feel self-righteous. He doesn't understand that he too is a sinner in the presence of the sinless Son of God. If he truly respected Jesus, as he showed by inviting him to this feast and making him kind of the guest, he would have seen to it that Jesus was cared for, that he received the true honor and respect due to him, that his feet would have been washed, that his head would have been anointed with oil. But none of that occurred. Simon, you see, is the perfect picture of all who sing this hymn. And this is a redacted hymn. I'm sorry for it. But this is one, if you remember Pastor Meyer, this was one of his all-time favorite hymns to sing around the office. Chief of sinners though I be, there are many more worse than me. If you know Pastor Meyer, you understand the sense of humor there. But it is true, because we often look at everybody else and forget about our own sins. Simon, in fact, is the mirror image of our own hearts, as we quickly judge the hearts of others by how they dress, by how they look, by who they talk with, instead of rejoicing that they are one more sinner who has come to God's house, one more person who is repentant of their sins, one more person who has come to the knowledge that they are redeemed by the grace of God alone. For the Pharisee, Simon has now become the guest at his own banquet. And the main dish that Jesus is serving, well, is crow. Simon had just been thinking Jesus couldn't possibly be a prophet because he didn't know what kind of woman was touching him. And Jesus shows him that he's more than a prophet, as he not only knows what Simon is thinking, but puts Simon quickly in his place. "Simon, I have something to say to you," Jesus says. "Say it, teacher." Yeah, he's still calling Jesus teacher, although in his heart he's calling him not teacher. "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. That's a denarii is a day's wage typically at that time. So 500 is about a year and a half. 50 is about a month and a half, right? A little over a month and a half. "Neither one could pay back. When they could not pay back, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly. Oddly enough, you've judged yourself." On Thursday night, I said at this point, Jesus drops the microphone. The rap battle is over. But then I was told most of the congregation didn't know what that meant. So at Saturday morning's Bible study, I said, well, he gave him enough line and bait that he took a bite and then he hooked him. Simon's done. He's been hoisted on his own words. He's condemned himself, and I don't know if he even knows it. Now the hot coals are dumped on the head of Simon and the little Pharisee inside of each and every one of us that is just dying to get out and tell somebody else that they're worse than we are. Now Jesus turns his attention to the woman. The one who's been washing, kissing, drying, and putting ointment on his soon-to-be nailed, scarred feet. How did Isaiah put it in Isaiah 52? "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." This statement that is given in Isaiah is preceded by the by this, as God says, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." And we know the fulfillment of this. We are redeemed not with silver or gold or any other perishable things that exist, but solely with the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His life, suffering, and death and glorious resurrection have taken care of our guilt and redeemed us as God's people. This selfless Savior then turns to the woman and says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those at the table began to wonder just who Jesus was. Who is this who even forgives sins? And he says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Unless we wrongly understand this text and all of a sudden become righteous people, Jesus added that second part. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It is not her work of washing and kissing his feet or anointing his feet with ointment that gets her the forgiveness of her sins. It is God-given faith alone that receives by grace alone the forgiveness of sins. These works are evidence that she has faith, a living and active faith. The woman's desire to care for Jesus is just one of the fruits of faith that was born out through this living and active faith in her. It is entirely important that you hear this word of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the gift that God offers to all who have been crushed to the point of death by the law. Look at our Old Testament text. Nathan gave David just enough line and yanked him in too. David cries out, "I have sinned against the Lord, against Yahweh." This repentant cry is a pronouncement of total guilt and complete hopelessness and helplessness. And then notice, in the Old Testament lesson and in the Gospel lesson, neither Nathan nor Jesus then says to the repentant, "Now go do X, Y, and Z to prepare yourself for the grace of God." Nathan says, on God's authority, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Jesus announces the forgiveness of sins by his own authority. "Your sins are forgiven." He speaks with the authority of the Word made flesh. And this authority Jesus gives to the church through the office of the keys as he breathed on his disciples and then said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if they are withheld, the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Today, you and me and sinners just like us have received the gift of forgiveness of our sins. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. If this message has become boring to you, if this message has become unimportant to you, all I can say to you is those who are forgiven of little, love little, and you have joined yourself in the camp with Simon the Pharisee and David before Nathan came and confronted him. And so I say to you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To those today who have genuine despair over their sin, who feel that no one can forgive them for the things that they have done, Jesus has good news for you. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.